country have come across many obstacles in the war.
There were times when I couldn't speak the language of the new country. Other times I was in fear for my safety due to robbers and gangs. She doesn't go into this. I'll just kind of put this in here. She doesn't go into this, but her mother dressed her as a boy so that as she was traveling, she wouldn't fall victim to predators. We even had to overcome natural disasters. My parents did not travel with my sibling and me. At the age of 15, I had to grow up really fast, and at times I wished the journey would be over before we made it to our destination in America. I always thought of my parents every day, and I always thought about going back home to my mother. But I had to keep going to ensure a future for my own life and the legacy of my family. One thing that my mother left with me was to never lose faith in God, and to always pray and be thankful for the surrounding of my sibling or them being together. With all of the noise going around, I had to be strong in my faith. I never lost sight of the land that God had prepared for my arrival. I knew that once I was able to overcome all the hardships during the escape, I would be granted with the most rewarding gift, my freedom. Freedom to attend school and to select my class, meaning social level. Freedom to walk outside and not be afraid of bombs coming down. Freedom to go to church and believe in God in the open. But most importantly, I was granted freedom to start a foundation for my kids to be given the opportunity to also follow in the path of Christ. End of her quote. Isn't that amazing? What an appreciation she, I believe, shares and enjoys as the freedoms that have come with being in our nation. I think it's just a tale, and of course we just touched the tip of the iceberg here, because when she talks about this journey and all the details of that journey, I think it would be probably mind-blowing for us to understand all those things. But I think that one of the problems that we have, the vast majority of us, is that we have a hard time kind of really understanding that type of environment. Obviously, we didn't come from that type of environment, the majority of us. So it becomes difficult for us to really appreciate that. And I think because we don't really appreciate that, sometimes it's hard for us to understand certain passages in the Bible. And now I want to take you to one in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to begin in verse 13, and we're going to go through verse 16. So in light of what Miss Terry has sort of shown us in sort of a real understanding of what it is to leave one country and to go to another, let's take a look at some of the heroes of faith. In verse 13, and I'm reading this from the New Living Translation, it says, all these people died, and we're going to talk about those people, but all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. Verse 15, if they had longed for the country they had come from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. How many of you are looking for a better place? How many of you are looking for a better country? I'm not talking about one that has the Constitution or anything like that. I'm talking about the place that God has called us to, the country that he has. I mean, ultimately, this is what we're talking about. You know, obviously this morning as I'm talking shades of meaning, whether it's a Vietnamese traveling to America or talking about circumstances in people's lives, I want you to understand that we're talking at various levels of understanding, okay? Understanding that there is a promised land that we have. It's called heaven. And we are on a journey towards that place. Oftentimes when we think of faith, we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, right? It's famous. It is that chapter. If we want to talk about love, there's a famous chapter for that. If we want to talk about the model of what a wife is, there's a chapter for that. If we want to talk about the comfort that God provides, we can go to Psalm 23. And so all these things. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it is typically the chapter that we look at to understand what faith is. And it's appropriate for us to understand that. But I think also, within chapter 11, as this discussion of faith is taking place, there is also another thing that we ought to be picking up from that, and that is this, that faith inspires behavior. Okay, faith inspires behavior. Say that with me. Faith inspires behavior. You all sound good this morning. I appreciate it, right? More input, faster I preach. We know that that is sort of the algebraic expression here. In Terry's case, the faith of her mother inspired a journey. Okay, a belief in a land where she could go, where she could practice her freedom, where she could have all those benefits that were a part of it. Her decision, her faith, her inspiration said, hey, I want you to go on this journey. And it became Terry's faith. It became her journey. It became her inspiration in the same time. She, of course, faced many obstacles, and as we go through Hebrews chapter 11, we'll find character after character that had to face these obstacles on their journey to leave there to there. I like the Spanish better, right? It's like, you know, aquí, allí, and allá, right? Well, we're leaving here for there, right? Or yonder. It works well in Southern slang. Okay, in yonder, we want to be yonder, right? But we have to leave here to get to yonder. Are you with me this morning? So Terry had to make some difficult choices, and those difficult choices, she had to walk out the day to day, all those dilemmas that she was faced with, and of course, I'm not placing her into the book of Hebrews, although she's a wonderful, wonderful lady. What I am saying is that by her example and also by the example of these heroes of chapter 11, what we see is that faith inspires behavior. Jesus taught that Christians would be recognized by their distinctive behavior. Christians would be recognized by their distinctive behavior. And what we understand is that, well, it's by the way that they love their God. It's the way that they love one another. It's the way that they respond to one another, and sort of in a understanding of the fruit that we create in our lives. Our fruit is typical of the vine from Jesus, right, that he has produced in our lives. And so that fruit demonstrates, in fact, what our beliefs are, and our fruit is different from that of worldly fruit. Can you say amen? Are you with me this morning? Okay, that's just simple Bible right there. Okay, what happens in our lives is because we are transformed by Christ, right? We begin to produce new fruit. You can go to Galatians 5 and 6 to see that, the old fruit, new fruit. There's a study group called Barna Group. I've used them quite a bit. A lot of pastors use Barna Group, and they're located out in California. And so they did sort of a study based on 19 different lifestyle activities that would typically sort of, or that should illustrate sort of a belief set that people have. And so Barna Group, they did this survey, and what they found from it was this statement. They said that people's faith does not make as much of a difference as might be expected. Again, they looked at 19 different lifestyle activities that were going on, and the conclusion after surveying all these people in a scientific survey, this isn't just some off-the-wall survey, but in a scientific survey, right, they said that faith doesn't have as great an impact as might be expected. And that would be especially among non-evangelical, born-again Christians, and I'm going to explain that term in a little while. Those people that were most affected, okay, those people, in other words, whose behaviors were most significant, were those people that were a part of the evangelical crowd or the atheist agnostic crowd. Okay, those two. And I'm going to kind of break this down. So if you're sort of in the weeds right now, it'll be okay. I'm going to bring you out of them. I find it sad, though, to understand this statement, the statement that Barna comes up with, that faith doesn't seem to be affecting. Because what I see biblically is that faith ought to be inspiring behavioral change in our lives. We know that. We adopt that. We believe that. We know that's to be true. And that is, in fact, what should be taking place. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of walk through some of the heroes of the Old Testament. I want to kind of show you some of the things that were going on in their lives, and I think notes that we can take from that so that we can gain from them and be able to put it into our lives. So the first one is Abel. Okay, going back to verse 4. Okay, Abel is, according to verse 4, it says, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Well, what example of faith? Well, we burrow our way back into what he said, and it says that he gave evidence that he was righteous because of his approval. God showed approval of his gifts. Abel was a giver. Okay? Abel was a giver. Now, you go into the Cain and Abel story, and it's the kind of story that just kind of drives theologians crazy. Okay, well, we're not going to go into some of those rabbit trails that people talk about, Cain and Abel. We're just going to look at the simplicity here of what is being told to us here in Hebrews. And that is, Abel gave a better offering. Abel was a giver. Can you say amen? The offering that he gave was pleasing to the Lord. I think it's interesting, and I think it's wonderful that we're able to sort of point this out this morning, because last week was such a great example of that here at Grace Chapel. As you know, last week we finished up our missions emphasis, and so we had three wonderful missionaries that were here. How many of you enjoyed them? Great, great people. And I look forward to how God's going to use us to be able to be a blessing to them. And then at the end of service, we had the opportunity to respond by filling out our faith promises and bringing them up here, and we nailed them to the cross, and this cross was just covered with faith promises that you made. As a result of that, our faith commitment, our faith promise commitment as a church went up 37% in 1 year. Amen. I think the Lord deserves praise for that. Hallelujah. Amen. And that 37%, I think it approaches $300, or maybe plus or minus $300, somewhere in that range of a greater commitment that we're making to missions. And that's just awesome. I believe that it expresses that generosity that God is building in our hearts for missions and for ministry that God's doing here, and appreciate all your prayers that you have placed into that. And so we have that opportunity. We're seeing that build. But are we, and can we continue to become greater givers, not only of our finances, but of our time and our talents? Of our time and our talents. One of the things that I was really blessed by a week ago was as I was at district council, and I had the opportunity to see all the different ministries that are being birthed, not only here in South Texas, but also across the nation. You know, it's just been sort of somewhat recently, that Convoy of Hope, right, was birthed from Hale Donaldson. And so here's a desire that we respond to national tragedies and international tragedies. It's grown to that level. And so the tornadoes that we're hearing about right now, we can be assured that there's going to be a Convoy of Hope truck that's going to be there to help them and be able to provide supplies for them. And so that's, you know, just one of the types of things that are available. There's ministries for orphans. Okay, that for orphans, actually placing of children into homes. There are ministries for the crisis pregnancy center, like similar to Tomball down there, and Tomball, of course. And then there's a program called Rural Compassion. There's programs for urban ministries. There's children's homes. There's sex trafficking that the church is involved in to help to alleviate and bring those women out of those situations. There's the homeless ministries that are taking place. And the list goes on. There was table after table. There was presentation after presentation of all these wonderful things that are taking place. And as we as a group of people, as we as faith believers, we as Christians, just like Abel gave a generous offering, as we offer our time, talents, and our treasures to these things, then we become a witness. We become truly a light that shines in this world. Can you say amen? I also want to take advantage at this time, since I am the speaker, to plug the iServe teams. There's tons of opportunities in our own church to be able to do wonderful things. And it doesn't mean that you have to be a classroom teacher. It doesn't mean that you have to be a vocalist. It doesn't mean that you have to do those things specifically. But there's all kinds of technical things. There's all kinds of, you know, just simple kind of work kinds of things that have to take place. Yes, we need teachers. Yes, we need somebody. You know, Zach's up there doing a great job bouncing back between two positions this morning. Appreciate that. But it's not easy. Okay, it's not easy. We need folks to be able to help to do these things. Why? Because we want to feel good in church? Absolutely not. Yes, we want to have a good church service. Yes, we want, but it's the fact is we want to be able to provide ministry. Because we're singing songs of life, we're preaching the word of life, we're teaching life in our classes. And that's what it's about. So it's not just about doing this or doing that. It's about using your time, talents, and treasures for the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's move on to the next guy. The next one is found in verses 5 and 6, man by the name of Enoch. An interesting anecdote into the book of Genesis. A guy named Enoch. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying." Sounds good to me. And we're going to find out the bar is kind of high. It says he disappeared because God took him. "For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God." He was known as a person who pleased God. Verse 6, "And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." And so what I've titled this is Learning from the Heroes of Faith, but as Enoch specifically, he brought joy to God. Can you say amen? He was a God pleaser. You know, in the world we go, you're a boss pleaser, you know, you're brown nose. Not the way in the kingdom. Right? In the kingdom of God, I want to please God. He's the one that's given me my orders. He's the one that I say yes, sir, to. Your will only. That's what I'm doing. That's my purpose. That's my plan. And I want to please you in it. Can y'all say amen this morning? Amen. You just saved yourselves 30 seconds. Hallelujah. As we continue to walk through Hebrews 11 over and over again, it talks about these heroes that are doing amazing things. Now these three, and the one that's about to come up, Noah. Okay, these three are all pre-flood. Okay, I love the word. This is a word my brother taught me years ago. Antediluvian. Right? Want to impress somebody, that's pretty awesome. All right, these guys are all before the flood. And it's interesting because as you walk through the book of Hebrews, they are listed in chronological order as the writer of Hebrews puts it together. But there seems to be also sort of an interesting connection between these three guys, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Okay, because with Abel, you sort of see this sacrifice of faith. With Enoch, you see the walk of faith. And then with Noah, who we'll discuss in a moment, you see the obedience of faith. Or the work of faith. I didn't just make that up. I agree with Andrew Murray, who originally wrote that. Arthur Pink, also another biblical scholar, also sort of points those things out to understand that it's the same way. Arthur Pink describes it in a different way. He calls it faith's worship in Abel. He describes it as faith's walk in Enoch. He describes it as faith's witness in Noah, but basically saying the same thing that I just said just a moment ago. So I think the challenge is for each one of us, do we characterize our relationship with Christ as pleasurable or is it inconvenient. Now, before you say, wait a minute, Pastor Mark, you've gone too far, right? My toes are now bloodied, right? Doesn't it? I'll just be honest. I'll be transparent. There have been times when my relationship with Christ has been inconvenient. Been inconvenient. I didn't like in high school being called the preacher kid, right? Because if I walked into that conversation that was going on, they knew that I'd have a problem with that conversation, and so I couldn't be a part of it. It ostracized me from that. I wasn't goody two-shoes, right? I had my own problems and that going on, but it was inconvenient sometimes for me to be in that circumstance. It was inconvenient for me sometimes in the group of my peers in the military that I couldn't be a part of a conversation that was taking place. I would try to respectfully remove myself from that, or I wouldn't go to a place where they were going or something like that. It was just the decision that I made. My conscience wouldn't allow me to do that. The Holy Spirit wouldn't allow me to do that. And so it became inconvenient. Would it have been nice to have hung out with them? Absolutely. Why did I stay away from the teacher's lounge? Because I didn't want to be a part of the gossip cycle. So I hung out in my own classroom. Right? I didn't want to be a part of that, so it was inconvenient. Would it have been nice to have been sort of grafted in to the people that got promoted because of the relationships? Absolutely. But it was somewhat inconvenient for me at times. And I know that you've experienced the same thing. The same thing is true for you. But in even a more practical sense, is it inconvenient for us sometimes to have Jesus sitting next to us as we're watching that show on television? Is it inconvenient for you at times when you realize that Jesus is sitting next to you and you are going through the internet, looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at? Is it inconvenient sometimes for us if Jesus was a part of that text string that you're sending out? Is it inconvenient for us at times in our workplaces and in our school settings? Enoch was a man that pleased God. I told you the bar's high. It got quiet. Because we all know, we all understand that there are times, forgive us, Lord, when it becomes inconvenient for us if Jesus was a part of every conversation that we had. I remember that as a kid, we would go to church, and so we'd pile into the car. Mom had, for some reason, this four-door Nova came to mind, and my mother was of that crazy generation that put the plastic all over the seats. When you're in a cold climate, you get into that, they're sort of like rough. You get into it, it's just those things are like, you know, I don't know, they're just hard. So we'd get into that car and we'd travel off to church, and there were some days, there were Sunday mornings, and our services were not, you know, an hour and a half, our services were 2 to 3 hours long. And so we would say this, well, we got to go to church today. And my mother would always correct us, and she'd say, you don't got to go to church today, you get to go to church today. You get to. So I got corrected enough in my childhood that I began to understand, I get to go to church. And when my kids grew up and they began to say, hey, I've got to go to church, like it's interrupting their schedule. No, Jesse, no, Brittany, you get to go to church today. See, it's all how you perceive it. It's all in how you are setting yourself up for it. It is a get to, it's not a got to. Now, I mentioned that we're going to talk about Noah, so let's go ahead and discuss Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, working our way down, the scripture says it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, I wrote here that I believe that Noah points out to us that it's this extravagant obedience. Here's a guy building an ark, and nobody's ever heard of a flood before. Nobody's heard of rain before. It takes him 100 years according to Bible historians, for him to build this ark. He is the ridicule of the community as he's building this ark. Why? Because God said to him to do it. Gave him the blueprints. He began putting it together, but when the rains began and the ark was closed up, then the community wanted to know. It's interesting because here he is in the midst of a generation that refused to believe in God. So I want us to consider our generation for a moment. I mentioned earlier that we would come back to this idea of evangelical and all these terms and all that. Here's where we're going to I'm going to unmask that for you. Today, according to Barna, 7% of the U.S. population would be considered evangelical Christians. 7% are considered evangelical Christians. 12% are agnostic or atheist. 33% are non-evangelical born-again Christians. In other words, these people would believe themselves, or they'd say that they're born-again Christians, but they don't believe certain beliefs, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. There's another 33% who are notional Christians. These are what many pastors refer to as Christers. They come to church on Christmas and Easter. Right, that's it. So in notion, they're Christian, but their faith doesn't show that their walk matches up to it. Okay, so there's that group, and then the last section are 15% of adherence to non-Christian faith. So that's how it sort of breaks down. Now let's talk about the evangelicals, because everything is based really kind of written based on what an evangelical believes, and you and I would be considered evangelicals. So we are the minority. Ouch, huh? So the evangelicals live their lives based on, and their lifestyles, the choices that they make, based on what the Bible has to say. The evangelicals believe these things, or they're more likely to do the following behaviors. They're more likely to discuss spiritual matters with people. See, it's not just confined for them, spirituality is not just confined to Sunday morning, but it's for Monday morning, it's for Tuesday, it's for every day of the week. It's an opportunity for them to be a part of spiritual matters and share those things and how God is working in their lives with other people. You can already see how it begins to narrow the funnel down to just a few, less than 10%. These are the people who volunteer at church or nonprofit organizations. These are the people who discuss political matters with other people. Why? Because it matters. Because values are represented in the political system. There is currently, we need to pray because there's currently a bill that is going through the House of Representatives. Actually, it's passed the House of Representatives. If you'd like to see a statement by Doug Clay, he addresses it. I can't even remember what the name of it is, but it's basically if it passes the Senate, then it may force churches to be able to provide weddings for everybody, regardless of what they believe, in addition to other things as well. And so it's this kind of all-inclusive, extreme view that disregards a Christian perspective. So anyway, going on, these evangelicals discuss moral issues and conditions with others. These evangelicals will stop watching a television program because of its values or viewpoints. Even an evangelical will go out of their way to encourage or to compliment someone. So these are really classic Christian values. So when we begin to say they're born again, but they're non-evangelical, and let me just add a couple in there too, just off the top of my head. An evangelical will believe that there is a hell. Okay, an evangelical believes that there is a responsibility for us to evangelize and to go out and share the gospel with other people. And so these are classic Christian beliefs, but the non-evangelical born-again Christian says, oh, I don't need to do any of those things. I've got, you know, I'm right with God, everything's fine. In other words, I don't need to walk out my beliefs. I'm just kind of going to make sure I add them all in. I want to make sure that I add them all in. Okay, another is personal responsibility to share their faith. I mentioned religious faith is very important in their life. An evangelical will reject the idea that Jesus Christ sinned. There are people that are out there teaching that Jesus Christ was just a man and so he sinned like everybody else. Evangelicals, we don't believe that. We believe that he was without sin. We describe God as the creator who still rules the universe today. And of course, we're going to get into that in dealing with Genesis. Satan is real, and I think I've covered all of those things. So those are what evangelicals believe. And so when we begin to incorporate those and put those into our lives, then I believe what we are doing is what we are acting out, or we are walking in what God has called us to be. Because faith, right, faith helps us to be able to walk out that walk that we're called to do. God calls us to Noah's level of extravagant obedience. Let's go on to Abraham. Okay, Abraham, in verse 8, 9 and 10, says it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Now here, we sort of begin to nest, we begin to look at Abraham's experience, and I don't know if it's the same for you as it is for me, but a lot of times when I think of Hebrews chapter 11, for some reason I sort of isolate on Abraham, and I don't think about all the others that are mentioned in this as well, in this Hall of Fame. But for Abraham, what we learn is that he has this reckless faith. It's this desire to position himself for the next land of promise. Miss Terry, in her decision, really her mother's decision, it was her mother that positioned her, right, to go into this next land and prepare her to be able to go into America. Okay, she began to understand what the next level could be, what could happen in America. Terry doesn't need to work at our preschool. Her family's well off. She's doing very, very well. She's got one daughter as a CPA, got a second daughter who is an MBA, has got an MBA, and her son is currently going through school and is an accomplished violinist and doing great things. But Terry's conviction is she wants to be able to help them so that they can be able to achieve those things. Imagine coming from a nation like that and being able to do all those kinds of great things. She works at our preschool because she loves the kids. She loves Gladys, she loves us, and loves being a part of what's taking place, and we're glad to have her. And she's embraced a new land. How many of you are familiar with a little pamphlet called Our Daily Bread? Our Daily Bread. It's been around forever. Most of the time it was sort of a little bitty pamphlet that was about this size. It kind of sat on... You know, if you grew up in a Christian home, it was probably your mom got it from somewhere, and it sat on the end table in the living room. I remember seeing it all the time. It continues; it's still available, probably the same way, also virtually on the internet. So if you want to look it up, it's a great devotional, Our Daily Bread. There's a little devotional that has, I think, some great points that it makes into it. I want to kind of read it to you. This devotional says, "Now that I'm getting closer to the end of life's journey, I'm thinking more like a transient." Okay, like somebody moving through. I suppose it's natural. Abraham first described himself as a foreigner and a visitor when he was buying a burial plot for Sarah. Time and death make you think about such things. Most elderly believers say the same thing. There's no room, there's no home for us this side of heaven. Like Pilgrim and Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, once we've caught sight of the celestial city, we can never be content with anything less. Like Abraham, we look for a city whose builder is God. And can I plug one more time, Pilgrim's Progress, if you've never read it. In Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, as Frodo and the Hobbits set out on their great adventure, they sing this. They said, home is behind, the world ahead. But for Christians, it's the other way around. The world is behind and our home is ahead. There are no valleys of weeping there, for God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That promise makes the present journey easier to endure. Put another way, it's the hope of going home that keeps me going. I can hardly wait to get there. Others will make this statement. They'll say, it is impossible for us to be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Because when we begin to think of heaven, it begins to order our steps correctly. Our motives, our heart begins to become in line with what we ought to be doing as Christians. But we have to understand that we can be moving along. It is amazing to me sometimes and when I came home from the war, I could fit everything I needed inside of my backpack, and I felt literally, this seems almost foreign now, it's been 15 years, okay, but I felt like I could live that way and have no problem, right? That's the way I could. I was transient, right? I was able to go do. I had what I needed in that backpack to survive, to be able to do that. And so it was gotten sort of focused down into that. And I think sometimes as Christians, or all the time as Christians, we need to reevaluate over and over again. Lord, is my world too cluttered up to be effective for you and to live as this world is not my home? The last hero that I want to mention this morning, and the Hebrews 11 continues, and you could probably do exactly what I'm doing this morning as you continue to read through it on your own. But our last hero is a hero by the name of Sarah. Verses 11 and 12 say, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren, was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise, and so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. I find Sarah to be an interesting hero. And in Sarah, what it does is it gives me hope. Because if you go back to the original story in Genesis, I think it's chapter 18, as you read about Sarah, she hears this promise that she's going to conceive. And it says she laughed. Then she got scolded. Yeah, we heard you laugh. You're laughing. And yet here in Hebrews chapter 11, as we go through this list of heroes of the faith and what their faith caused in their lives, we see her listed among the rest of them. So what is going on? Well, I think it's amazing because there have been times in my life when I don't initially see the promise and I don't stand in the place that I ought to be standing, but later on, I begin to believe the promise, right? So for those of us that are like Sarah, who aren't sort of, what is the term? I don't think these two go together, but first initiators, okay? Our first adopters, there we go. Okay, first adopters, as soon as that idea comes out, you're on board. Okay, you hear this promise from the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaks it into your life, and you're not that first adopter, you don't just jump right on it. But you got to let it sort of percolate a little bit. Like Sarah, she had to let it percolate a little bit inside of her until finally she goes, wait a minute, this promise is true. This is what God has given to me. See, I love it when the scripture gives me some room to be not the perfect model. Are you with me? Did I just lose you? I thank God that in my imperfection, he's perfect still. And I see that in Sarah, and so I appreciate that. She believed. I think a lot of times what we do is we initially lack the faith, but God gives us that faith. Sort of the story of Peter on the water. Yes, he sank, but he did walk. And I thank God for that. So we're looking for a new country. Are we looking for a new country? I believe that we are and that we should be everyday heroes. I don't think that this list inside of Hebrews 11 is exclusive and it says, hey, these people are so cool, so amazing, so all this kind of stuff, that this, you know, you can never be like this. No, what I'm saying, I believe that Christ gave us the ability to become like that. I believe that we ought to be walking that way. I believe that we ought to be everyday heroes, but faith inspires behavior. It inspires behavior. Going back to Hebrews, and I'm going to close in just a second. Hebrews 11, 13 through 15 says, all these people died still believing that God, or what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and they welcomed it. How many of you are thankful for the promise that you see in Christ? the promise that God has placed into your life. You may not have realized it yet. You may be walking towards it still. But it is a promise that God has given to us, and it is causing you to walk out your faith. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on the earth. In verse 14, it says, obviously people who say such things are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. Are you looking forward to a country that you can call your own? What effect is it having in your life? What is it drawing you out of and into? I believe that, like these heroes, we need to have a vision and a faith that sees the promises of God. If we don't see God's provision of a country, a heavenly country, a celestial city that He has given to us, we create our own countries, and our countries are far too small and far too limited. God has a greater purpose and a greater plan in our lives. So God calls us, like these heroes of Hebrews 11, to be givers. He calls us to be God pleasers. He calls us to be extravagantly obedient. He calls us to be recklessly faithful. And He calls us to believe in the impossible. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me as we conclude and just seal it with a prayer this morning? It may be that this morning is an opportunity for you just to say, hey, Lord, I know that I can be an everyday hero. I need your help. He'll do it. He's great. He's good. He's faithful. We just need to surrender ourselves to Him. So, Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this list, these examples here in Hebrews 11 of these heroes of faith. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit that as we go through this word today that you challenge us. And that, Lord, that we can continue to grow in you. And that, Lord, the purposes and the plans that you have for us, so much greater than anything that we can imagine, Lord, that those plans would be realized in our lives. Lord, we give you the glory. We submit ourselves to you. Lord, we ask, oh God, that you would have your way in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you'd like prayer this morning, I'd love to have prayer with you. Just kind of come on up to the front. And God bless you. Have a great weekend. And be sure that tomorrow, as you're doing your celebrations, that you take time to honor those that have given their lives for our freedom. Amen.